Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your service of God, service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Well, we'll stop right there and look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your blessing to us. We rejoice together in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the love wherein you have loved us and blessed us. We thank you, Father, that the name of Jesus is that name which we bear upon our hearts, knowing Christ is our true Savior and Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we can rejoice in those things which are in Christ Jesus, knowing that he is our Savior. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look here at the passage this afternoon, we see that Paul begins to write to the Philippians in a way as to remind them that their salvation needs to be carried out in a way as to prove the very nature of it as being the salvation of God. Some have perhaps misunderstood this passage to think that Paul has included works in salvation, as one might work for their salvation. But the idea is working it out rather than working it in the sense of producing it oneself. But rather, we find that our true relationship to Christ requires of us that we follow him and serve him and faithfully carry then the true conversation of life, the manner of life that best befits one who profess salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, seeing that we have in Christ such a manner of glory resulting from obedience of faith, resulting because Christ himself was obedient unto the cross, the death of the cross, resulting from that obedience that Christ followed, that we might be truly saved, that is, saved by Christ. Christ was the one who fulfilled all righteousness for us. He carried through with that very effort of that God required of him to be the Savior of sinners, sacrificing his own life and yielding up the ghost and crying out, "It is finished." And so we find that this is the wherefore by which Paul begins to talk to the Philippian believers and tell them to work out that true salvation of God that God had blessed them with. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Well, obedience is part of the platform of our faith, isn't it? We are to live in an obedient faith. And so Paul says, even as ye have been obedient to God in Jesus Christ, then you need to carry through in such obedience in a very practical way in your Christian living. And this manner of life of which the Christian is to lend themselves to is to prove that true salvation of God, that salvation is a gift of God, and not of works, but by faith we are saved, apart from works. And so these works, or the working out, is a manner of true obedience to God. And so we find that he goes on to say, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It is one thing to be obedient when the master is there. When the master is away and the servant is by himself, what will he do? Will he be true to his master's calling? So as Christians, we find ourselves in this relationship. Jesus, of course, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we find the disciples were then on their own to go about the work of the Master and to propagate the gospel of Christ and to live out in their lives such and such as would be to the glory of God. And so it was for them as well to work out those things in their lives that they had been taught by faith. And so we also are to work out those things in our lives that we have been taught in faith. For it shall take the experience of working those things out that we might prove to others the true faith that we have. And so the working out of that salvation is one which is to be of God and under the leadership of the true shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so work it out, he says, carry out to its full perfection in the sense of maturity. Carry out that work of salvation which God has begun in you and will continue that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we come to that part of the verse, I suppose we are reminded that it is a solemn duty that we pay attention to how we are living for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. But then also, we recognize that he goes on to say, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God desires for us to have this relationship to him where that our salvation is proven, where our salvation is drawn out of us by faith, and where we can show ourselves to be not only disciples of Christ, but followers of the Lord, and that we might be the light of the world, in the sense that Christ is that greater light, but we, being of him, we are to be those lights which shine ever unto others, that even as we are to be salt, we are to be light in the world. Salt that we might be a preserving agent. Salt that the grace of God may be dispersed abroad upon the hearts of others. Light that we might have a light to shine unto others of the gospel of Christ. Light that we know that even the word of God might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In all of this, that we may work out within us those things, or carry out that salvation of God which he has begun in us unto a full maturity. And so the believers are to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk according to the Spirit of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It seems to me, too, that when we consider the nature of this age in which we live, there should be a very great difference between the way we are living and the way the world is living. And perhaps even as you consider the great unrest in the world and the obvious immorality and the sin and the laxity of people's hearts to believe and to trust in God, considering that the time of the Lord's coming perhaps is nearer than it has ever been before, considering all these things, that the end of the age is drawing near, shouldn't we be more genuinely interested in showing to others the true salvation of God in our lives? And how can we do that? But by that solemn relationship that we have to Christ concerning our own faith. So he mentions working out that salvation with fear and trembling, in the fear of God, and in the true sobriety of faith. The sound Christian is not a formalist. The real Christian is not a formalist in the sense of just being traditional. The real Christian is to be spirit-filled and so living the true life of Christ. The real Christian is not to be a fanatic in the sense that they do not possess true hope, but rather they are to be a Christian that has the effectual means of grace working in them, and that grace produces fruit, and that fruit righteousness, and that being done in the true fear of the Lord. And so he says to work out that kind of salvation, your own, in the sense of you profess Christ, you say that you believe, you say that you are a follower, you say you are a disciple. This is what you profess. This is your own profession. Now work it out and show it clearly to others. And so it is, this salvation is one that we are to take ownership of in that sense, in a practical sense. As we move on to verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I suppose a verse like this, you know, it is much a great encouragement to us when we think about this verse. For God is doing something in us. That is, he has an ongoing work in our lives. God is working in you and in me. He is working in us. And as he is working in us, he desires that these true characteristics of faith be proven, be in a very practical way, being worked out in a very practical way, that our faith comes to a true sense of Christian living, and that we would honor the Lord with the way we are living. So it is an encouragement for us to realize what he is saying in verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you, always present with you. God is always present with you. Though Paul might be absent from the church of Philippi, he wanted them to know that God was not absent from them at Philippi. The same can be said, of course, of us in our walk of faith. Though we do not always have the oversight of others upon us, yet God we ought to know that God is with us at all times. Whether somebody else is there to encourage us and to help us along in our maturity, God is always with us. The God who is there, he is that one who continually oversees us. And of course, we use the example of the shepherd and the sheep, as the shepherd keeps a continual guarding eye upon the sheep and watches over them, that they might be cared for and protected as they are out in the pasture of life. And so the shepherd uses his staff to direct them. And his rod and his staff becomes a great aid as he directs and guides and encourages the sheep and works out in them those things which are necessary for our Christian salvation. And so God is involved in this way. The will and the power of God is at work in us. Again, verse 13, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do." We have the will of God. God's will is not just a passing desire. It is a true motive of his very nature to have his salvation worked out in us. If it were not so, then it would be some kind of works that we would be called to somehow produce salvation in us. But that is not the case. And we find that God, of course, desires in a very real way not only for us to have that true faith of Christ in us, but we have been called by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. So this is the will of God. The will of God that he might work this out in us. And it is a will which he carries on, and we are to be much encouraged in it. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What is the good pleasure of God concerning our lives as being Christians? Well, and as we think about that, what is the good will of God? We certainly know it is to prove ourselves as faithful witnesses for Christ. Our will is not of the nature that we could have anything for certain, but God's will is. And as he desires to produce in us those things which are most glorifying to him and God-honoring to him, he is then in the process of working those things out in us. And so we find that it is according to the good pleasure of his will that he works these out. God places within us a new heart, a heart of faith. He takes that stony heart out and he gives us a heart of faith. And it is a heart that acts out of love toward Christ. So this kind of working in us, this kind of heart that God would do is one which we need to be strengthened in and encouraged in. Again, verse 13, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Of his good pleasure. So this good pleasure of God is necessary in our lives, and we are much encouraged in it. Verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." Well, we might ask the question, was the church at Philippi perhaps having problems in this area of murmurings and disputings? And if we're honest, we'd have to say, well, would they be any different than any other people who try to get along? There's bound to be some grumbling. There's bound to be some disputes once in a while. And so Paul tells them, he says, well, let us rejoice in Christ. Let us have the joy of our salvation in him. Let us not grumble. Let us not dispute. Let us be blameless, as it were, in these things. Let us be harmless as children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You see, Paul only wanted the best for them. What church is benefited by murmurings and disputings? You see, we're not benefited by those things. But we are benefited by the encouragements of the Spirit, the love, joy, and peace, and long-sufferingness, gentleness, faith, and meekness, all those things which the Spirit of God might produce within us. We find these are the things that truly build up our most holy faith. Murmurings, even those secret complaints of the hearts, only come from selfishness, and they do not produce the kinds of things that honor God. Even disputings or doubtings concerning things, profitless disputings, as they talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, always disputing over things, and we know that those things are of very little profit as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling, and likewise also the women should adorn themselves, and etc. So, but the desire of the apostle was, rather than murmurings and quarrelings and disputings or doubtings, but that there might be the encouragement that God could give. Encouragement to prove one's salvation through the very life that they are living. Encouragements that God was at work and was willing to do great things in our lives as we give ourselves over to the Lord. And encouragements that if we live in that manner as true children of God, then God would truly bless us in those things. So 12, 13, 14, and then verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God. And here is the children of God as being true sons of God. We are to live as those who live and walk in righteousness and true holiness of life. And that is important to our faith, for it gives a true testimony to God. That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, or children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, Paul could say this concerning the nation in which he lived, because Israel had gone through many periods of rebelling against God, that they had not always followed the Lord and wholeheartedly. And understanding nations here, we might understand it as generations as well. With every generation, there seems to be a new group of people come along, and sometimes, you know, we use that particular adage and say, well, I don't know what's wrong with this generation. This seems to be much worse than when we were kids. Every new generation that comes along has its own unique sins and disquietude of life, how that it is living. But as Christians, we are to be blameless and harmless children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or generations of people, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so here it comes down to not only being admonished to work out your salvation that you have, that is your salvation that you believe and know in Christ, work it out, show it in a practical way, but that you might be also lights. Shine as, even as the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto others. Shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So the luminaries in the world, how are we doing as that is concerned? When I think about the sun and the moon and the stars, the greater lights in the material world, in the firmament, the Septuagint here uses the Greek word in the passage in Genesis, from Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Well, as we see how that those kinds of luminaries in the material world were for a particular reason, we also, at being lights in this world, being luminaries for God, are here also for a particular reason. And that reason, of course, is to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And it is well for us to seek to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel. As we look at verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life. So we shine forth the light of the glorious gospel. We shine forth the gospel of Christ. And at the same time, we are holding forth the word of life. Why? Because they are compatible. Our lives are to be compatible with the Word of God. We are to live in faith. We are to live in true obedience to God. We are to live in the sense that we are showing our salvation to others by the things that we are doing. We are living in the sense of being light, a light of Christ, an luminary to set apart our lives as different because we are of Christ. We are to hold forth the word of life then. That is part of how we are holding forth the word of life, is by the very things that we live and do and say. And so holding them forth to them who are in the world, to those generations of people in which we are living before. And so here we are to hold that forth, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul's rejoicing was in these who were Christians at Philippi, and to the various other churches. Of course, he desired the same thing. He says this here, that he might encourage them, that his rejoicing was in them as they worked out and showed forth that life of Christ and true godliness of life for the glory of God. God desires for us to show those things forth. And so Paul's desire was the desire of one who was in the ministry as being sent of God, an apostle being sent of God, an apostle being sent unto the Gentiles. An apostle had a burden for his own people. An apostle who desired and knew that it was more expedient for him that he continue with them as long as God would allow, that he might preach unto them Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he desired fruit in the life of the believers at Philippi, as every pastor desires fruit in the life of those that he ministers to. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In the day of Christ. Well, we might think of that day which when Christ returns. The day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? When he returns again. He is coming again. And when he comes again, it will be in judgment. And so, if we have been faithful in all that God requires of us, we certainly will rejoice in that day when Christ comes and all those who are in Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he uses this expression literally that he might rejoice with a view to there being the subject of rejoicing in the day of Christ. We often say that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. How much more we know that this will be a crown of rejoicing to all those in the day of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, I stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul considered even the Christians a type of a crown of rejoicing to him. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:14, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. In other words, there is a true sense of joy and rejoicing reciprocally on the behalf of the children of God and those who also are those who have served well in running the race and in that faithfulness of service. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our joy and glory and joy. And so Paul often came out with this very similar expression in various places as he wrote unto the believers, whether at Philippi or at Corinth or at Thessalonica, very much the same, that I may rejoice in, with a view to your being a subject of rejoicing in that day of Jesus Christ. That I have not run in vain, that it was not in vain that I labored for your spiritual good. So God continues to bless his people and bless those who serve. This is the meaning of the outworking of the salvation which God has in us, that he desires that we also participate in it, that it may be for the glory of God. Well, I think we'll stop right there this afternoon and pick it up next week and go on with the example of the apostle and his words to the Philippian Christians concerning that. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you, Father, that you would bless us with so great a salvation. Thank you, Father, that you have brought such hope and grace into our lives through Christ our Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. And Lord, that you are again blessed because of our life of salvation, which is being worked out in us. That even as we are to be encouraged in that very thought that you are working in us and you desire the purpose of that working for the glory of God, may we also be much encouraged, Lord, that you would continue that work even unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we ask your blessing, Father, and pray your grace and help in time of need. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.